Amen. Well, it's good to see you today. Happy Father's Day to all of you fathers or for anyone else who had a father. And glad you could join with us today. A couple of announcements before we get into the Word today. We have Vacation Bible School coming up. And it's a great chance just to get involved serving and helping out. You know, maybe if you don't have kids or your kids are grown, you're busy normally, to take a week to just minister to the kids here, be a cool thing for you to do. Also, if you have kids or grandkids that would enjoy coming to VBS, it's always a great time. There's a table out there on the deck where you can get some information and get your kids signed up, or you sign up to help, or just see what the options are. So I want to encourage you to pray about doing that. And then also coming up a week from this Friday, I think it is, the Season Classics, which is our ministry for people who are like 50s and up. They're having a special day starting around 3 o'clock in San Juan Capistrano. They're going to go, I think, tour the mission, walk around the downtown. They're having a scavenger hunt down there. And if you can stay up till 8 o'clock... they're also going to eat dinner together at a Mexican restaurant there. So there's a sign-up sheet out in the at the office there on the counter. So get signed up for that and let them know if you want to come. And at this time, let's turn in our Bibles to 2 Kings chapter 18. 2 Kings chapter 18. We are all this year going through the Old Testament and pulling out various Bible stories that connect with us, that teach us about life as we read about these people in the Old Testament. Today, we've come to a passage. It's where it is in Israel's history. You know, the kingdom had split after Solomon. The northern kingdom, the 10 tribes, or they're usually called Israel, had by now been taken captive by the Assyrians. The southern kingdom, Judah and Benjamin, they were still alive. They had still survived. But their days were winding down. Ultimately, the Babylonians would come and capture them. But at this point, they had kind of a few last gasp efforts to try to turn things around and make their time well. So beginning with chapter 18 through chapter 23, we're going to go through it. And we're going to look at the lives of four kings, four dads. The first one is Hezekiah, followed by Hezekiah, his son Manasseh. Manasseh had a son named Amon who only ruled for a couple years before he was assassinated. And then Amon had a son Josiah, who was one of the best kings in Judah. And after that, the nation pretty much tailed off and went downhill. So let's look at these guys. Right away, you begin to notice there's good guys and bad guys. Chapter 18, we read about Hezekiah. And Hezekiah was one of the best kings after David in the entire tribe, in the entire nation there in southern Israel and Judah. Look at 2 Kings chapter 18. It says that Hezekiah became king when he was 25 years old, and he reigned for 29 years. In verse 3, here's the assessment of Hezekiah's kingdom. He did what was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all his father David had done. David was the gold standard, really. He removed the high places, the pagan worship areas, broke the sacred pillars. He cut down the wooden image. He broke it in pieces, the bronze serpent that Moses had made. For until those days, the children of Israel burned incense to it and called it Nehushtan. Remember, when they were in the wilderness during those wandering years, there was a plague that God gave them, and God told Moses to make a bronze statue of a serpent on a pole, and if they would look at it, they would be healed, and their lives would be saved. That became later on in the New Testament a symbol of Jesus being put on the cross. Well, by this time they started worshiping the thing; they had turned it into an idol, and so he destroyed that. In verse 5, he trusted in the Lord God of Israel, so that after him was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor who were before him. For he held fast to the Lord. He did not depart from following him. He kept his commandments, which the Lord had commanded Moses. The Lord was with him. He prospered wherever he went. He rebelled against the king of Assyria and didn't serve him. He subdued the Philistines as far as Gaza and its territory, from watchtower to fortified city. We go on reading about Hezekiah for a couple chapters, and we see Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, who had already conquered the northern tribes. He was trying to unify Israel and take the southern tribes. But Hezekiah stood up to him. And Hezekiah had a friend, Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah, the one who wrote the book of Isaiah. And together they held strong to the Lord. So in chapter 19, when Sennacherib sent a letter to Hezekiah and said, either you surrender or we are going to destroy you, look at his reaction in chapter 19, verse 14. Hezekiah received the letter from the hand of the messengers and read it, and Hezekiah went up to the house of the Lord and spread it before the Lord, and he laid out this prayer to God. And afterwards, Isaiah, you know, God said through Isaiah that God said, because you prayed, you're going to be safe. They're not going to take you over. They're not going to conquer you. Wouldn't you love to feel like you had leaders like that, who when there was a situation that was challenging, they went and laid it before the Lord and got on their knees with the prophet and began to pray? Well, that's Hezekiah. I mean, that's pretty cool. And in verse 34 there in chapter 19, God said, I'm going to defend this city for my own sake and for my servant David's sake. So Hezekiah, he logs in as a good guy. But it's so weird because his son, Manasseh, was one of the worst kings ever. Look at chapter 21. Manasseh became 12 years old. And people would go, how could a king be evil when he's 12? You haven't known a lot of 12-year-olds, have you? But it says in verse 2, he did evil in the sight of the Lord according to the abominations of the nations whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. Look what he did, his legacy. For he rebuilt the high places which Hezekiah his father had destroyed. He raised up altars for Baal, made a wooden image, just like Ahab up in the northern kingdom had done. And he worshipped all the hosts of heaven and served them. He also built altars in the house of the Lord. I mean, right there in the temple. And he built altars for all the host of heaven. Verse 6, he also made his son pass through the fire. He offered one of his sons as a human sacrifice to a pagan god. And he practiced soothsaying, used witchcraft, consulted spiritists and mediums. He did much evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. He even put a carved image of Asherah, a pagan goddess, there in the Holy of Holies in the temple, the place where God had said, this is where I am choosing to put my name forever. So Manasseh, he was a mess. He was a horrible king, one of the worst kings ever. Now then his son Amon only reigned for 2 years. But in verse 20 there of chapter 21, Amon did evil in the sight of the Lord as his father Manasseh had done, like father, like son. So he walked in all the ways that his father had walked, and he served the idols that his father had served and worshiped them. He forsook the Lord God of his fathers, didn't walk in the way of the Lord. And so then the guys that worked for him, his employees, killed him. And then his son Josiah, who was only 8 years old in chapter 22, became king. And look at this, verse 2 of chapter 22, 2 Kings. And he, Josiah, did what was right in the sight of the Lord and walked in all the ways of his father David. He did not turn aside to the right hand or to the left. He was focused. And later on in that chapter, you read, he sent the priest in and he said, I want to get government money. I want to take the treasure and I want to use it to fix up God's house. And when they were sweeping up and cleaning up and fixing the house of God, Hilkiah found a book, a scroll. And he's like, wow, here's an old book. What's this? And he opens it up and it's the Bible. It's the law. And he's like, oh, what is a Bible? And so he brought it to Josiah and he goes, found this book. And Josiah said, read it to me. And he read what God had said, and the reaction of Josiah was really astounding. Down in verse 11, chapter 22, it happened when the king heard the words of the book of the law that he tore his clothes. He was like, he went into mourning. He felt so bad. And he says in verse 13, go inquire of the Lord for me. Because, man, we messed up according to this book. We have done horrible. And then down in verse 18, chapter 22, the word came from God that because you inquired in this manner, tell him, thus says the Lord God of Israel, concerning the words which you have heard, because your heart was tender and you humbled yourself before the Lord when you heard what I spoke against this place and against its inhabitants, that which was going to happen, the desolation and so on. Surely, verse 20, therefore I will gather you to your fathers and you'll be gathered to your grave in peace. Your eyes shall not see all the calamity that I bring on this place. And so in chapter 23, we see a long thing of him restoring worship. They began to celebrate the Passover like they had never celebrated before. It was in verse 22 there in chapter 23. Such a Passover surely had never been held since the days of the judges who judged Israel. And verse 25, now before him there was no king like him who turned to the Lord with all his heart, with all his soul and with all his might, according to all the law of Moses, nor after him did any arise like him. So, four kings. Hezekiah, godly guy. His son Manasseh, he was a mess. His son Ammon, like his dad. And then out of nowhere, Josiah pops up, and he's like a really good king. And you just go, you almost get the idea that it's just sort of random. And you begin to feel as a parent, like, really, there's no opportunity for input, that you can do everything just right and your kid's going to be messed up and you could be really bad and your kid could turn out really good. Sometimes that is the case. But in these stories, as I wrestle with it and try to figure it out, make sense of it, I do find some real reason to believe that we have an opportunity to influence those who come after us. This is really important to you if you're a father or if you're a mother or if you're a grandparent, but also even if you don't have kids, you know, to know that there are younger people who are watching your example and looking up to you and learning. The question is, do we even make a difference? Does this really matter? So when we penetrate a little deeper into the story, there's one thing about one part of the life of Hezekiah that I skipped over. As you read about the life of Hezekiah, he did really well until it was time for him to die. His days were over. And Isaiah, who was his friend, came to him and said, God says it's time for you to hang it up. You're going to die. And he was like throwing a fit. No, I don't want to die. I want to live. And he turned his back to Isaiah, put his face to the wall. He's like, God, please. He's throwing just a hissy fit about dying. And so much so, and you can have fun with this theologically. God says it's time to die. And you say, no, 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 no. And God goes, okay. So God gave him another 15 years to live. Now you'd think, wow, that's great. I mean, most of us, we come to the end, if we could have 15 more years, we'd probably go ahead and grab it. Those 15 years were kind of ugly, though, because in terms of how he lived his life, during that last 15 years, he made some of the biggest mistakes he had ever made in his life. He was a great king, but during those last 15 years, for one thing, he was the cause of what would eventually cause the kingdom of Judah to fall to the Babylonians. At that time, Assyria was the big power. Babylonians were like, hey, you know, they were a little enemy of Assyria up there, but not our problem. Well, some guys from Babylon came down to Judah and met Hezekiah. And Hezekiah goes, hey, welcome, welcome. Hey, you want to see how rich I am? Come here. And he opens up his bank and he's like, yeah, look at all this. Look at the gold in the temple. Look. And he's totally pitching how much wealth there was in Judah. It's why years later, Nebuchadnezzar, from hearing these stories, once Babylon conquered Assyria, they go, now let's go down and take Judah. Those guys are stupid down there. We went down there and he showed us everything. And so basically Hezekiah, at the end of his life, those last 15 years, he sold out the future of his nation by not listening to God and by doing something very foolish. And as a result, Isaiah goes, I can't believe you did this. That was so dumb. Yeah, but and you know how it is. The older we get, in some ways we get wiser, but in some ways we get stupider. So it's kind of good that our bodies have an expiration date, whenever that is, because you don't really want to go beyond that. So it was during that 15 years that he sold out the future of the nation. But something else happened in those 15 years. He had a little boy named Manasseh who was horrible. See, Manasseh, as the son of Hezekiah, did not see his dad when his dad was in his prime. He did not see his dad when his dad was bringing reform to the nations. He didn't see his dad as this godly guy. He saw his dad as a guy who rebelled against God, got what he wanted, and sold out the nation. And so I can look at this and go, I can see where Manasseh's influence might have been fouled up. We have a tendency to learn the last example we see a lot of times. And so his last example was one of, you know, a guy who rebelled against God. And as a result, perhaps that began to lay, Manasseh is still responsible for himself, but perhaps that partly explains how a good guy like Hezekiah overall could foul things up in the end for his son Manasseh. Now, Manasseh, in 2 Kings here, we only see how bad he was, sacrificing his kids, building idols in the holy place, and being a, you know, a member of the Psychic Friends Network and all that. But there's something else about Manasseh that 2 Kings doesn't record, but the book of 2 Chronicles records it. And if you want later, you can go back and look at that story in 2 Chronicles chapter 33. But Manasseh, as awful as he was, he didn't die an awful guy. Because 2 Chronicles 33 tells us that he was actually captured by the Assyrians towards the end of his life, the last few years of his life. And the Assyrians, when they would take you captive, if you were a king, they would humiliate you on purpose. And so they shackled him, and then they actually put fish hooks in his jaw and led him by fish hooks in front of all the people and took him to Assyria as a captive. Now, again, this didn't conquer the southern kingdom. It just humiliated them, caused them to lose all desire. But in 2 Chronicles 32, Manasseh, as he was looking at the hooks in his cheek and feeling humiliated, the funny thing is, he humbled himself before God and he repented and he goes, God, I've been horrible. I've been an awful example. And he repented before God and he turned his heart toward God and God forgave him. And God released him from prison in Assyria. We don't know how, but he got to go back and take over his throne. So Manasseh, in the end, turned it around. It took him most of his life, but he finally learned what his dad had known from the beginning. And that is, you know, I need to humble myself. And so he went back and he tore up the idols that he had built. And he started things over at the end. So now it starts to make sense. Not only his early years were the late years of Hezekiah, but the late years of his life, he actually repented and turned things around. Now you go, gosh, didn't his son Ammon appreciate that and learn from it? Well, no, because he kind of turned things around, but it was kind of late. Ammon was already raised by that time. So what he remembered was his dad in the glory years, his tough dad, his, you know, take no prisoners dad. He probably was embarrassed about his later dad who, you know, kind of was humbled. And, you know, everybody wants the glory years. And so Ammon, as a result, even though Manasseh had repented, Ammon probably followed the example that he had seen the longest. However, during the years of Manasseh's repentance, something else happened. He had a grandson. And his grandson, Josiah, all he remembered, all he knew of his grandpa was his humble, repentant grandpa. And that has to be how Josiah ended up going, man, my grandpa, he was humble. He loved God. They talk about the old days, but that sounds bad. But man, my grandpa now, he's a loving and caring and sensitive and person who loves God. So even though it was probably too late for Ammon to learn from Manasseh's mistakes and repentance, Josiah looked to his grandpa and he goes, I want to be like my grandpa when I knew him in those later years. So you have four kings. The first king, Hezekiah, godly guy, good man most of his life, kind of messed up in the last 15 years, really did damage, and his son, who was born during that time, became like him in his bad days. You have Manasseh, inherited that kind of a, you know, loser mentality, and he ended up being horrible. He invented his own sins, you know, that went way beyond what his dad had done. But then he got humbled, repented, turned his life around. A little bit too late to really affect his son. His son got killed off early, but his grandkid became maybe the godliest king since David, led these great revivals. And I look at it and I think, especially today, you know, as it's Father's Day, fathers really do matter. Fathers really do have an impact. Mothers do as well, but you had your day. This is Father's Day. Now, none of us as fathers are perfect, far from it. But there are some things that we can learn from what happened to these guys, positive and negative, just like we can with our dads. You know, maybe your dad wasn't the perfect dad. There isn't a perfect dad except our Heavenly Father. But I want you to consider, you know, the fifth commandment is honor your father and mother. And to honor something means to know what it's worth. And it might be that you look at your father for the areas in which he failed, that you see your father for what he didn't do. But I want you to at least consider your fathers, your grandfathers, your heritage. Was there something that was passed on to you that's worthwhile? And even more important than that, what are we in our generation passing on to the next generation? And as I look at these kings, I see four basic things that jump out at me that made these kings influential to the next generation. The first of them, and by far it seems to be the most prominent, was their approach toward idolatry. These guys in their best days were iconoclastic. If you're not familiar with that word, an icon means a representative or an idol. It's a synonym for idol as an icon. And iconoclastic means you tear down and break up idols. Here's what this is. Someone who's iconoclastic is someone who points out when something is an idol and when it isn't. You understand the difference between symbols that you've turned into something that they really aren't and what is the reality of the case. And I mean, a classic case, as Hezekiah dealt with it, was this brass serpent. Originally, that was, wow, that's a symbol of Jesus. But at some point, a picture of Jesus can actually become something that becomes an object of worship itself. You begin to value it. Now, you may say, oh, no, you know, I could never do anything like that. But the truth is, our culture, our life, including our church culture, can very easily take something that has symbolic worth, and then we create real value to it. And what we desperately need fathers to do, what we desperately need men to do, is to call baloney on things that aren't really substantial, that things that aren't really God. And that's something that the voice of maturity can point out. And see, as an older generation, we can either propagate those images that we inherited, or we can let the next generation know, look, this is just culture. This is okay. You know, if you grew up in church, there were things that were all lumped together with what church was. Now, if you're older, you grew up in an established church, your idols were things like rules. Like, oh, you can't wear a skirt, or if a skirt's too short, that makes God mad. God doesn't care about what kind of skirt somebody wears. God doesn't care if people wear makeup. I grew up thinking that Christians don't dance. I found out later, no, it's just, I'm just the one that can't dance. So I hung on to that tradition because it comes in handy. But, you know, we can either tell people, yeah, Christians don't trick or treat, or Christians, the Bible didn't say that. We said that. We can also get the idea that there's something really godly about organ music and sad sort of old songs. And there's nothing wrong. I love organ music. I love traditional music. We're going to, right before the 4th, have a special day to celebrate our nation, to pray for our nation. And we're going to have a concert of patriotic music from a choir. I love that kind of stuff because that's my culture. But it's so important that we let people know that's not the same as God. That might just be, hey, if you appreciate it and respect it, great. If you turn it into an idol, it's wrong. It's important for our leaders, our fathers, to communicate to the next generation, I am not trying to turn you into what I worshiped. For some of us, that was what drew us to Calvary Chapel. Those of us who, you know, got involved at Calvary Chapel a long time ago was like, yeah, it's cool. They don't have those idols that the other churches have. And then Calvary Chapel created our own idols. And people I've talked before, when we first time we tore out the shag carpet, people are like crying, oh, but I was sitting on that green shag carpet when I came to Jesus. And they wanted pieces of it. And it was all dirty and everything. But it's like, oh, yeah, that, or you got to baptize at Corona Del Mar. That's the only place where God actually works. Or you have to have a guitar. And it's like every generation creates their own idols. And it's the worst thing. And for these guys, you see this. Don't put your idols in the place of God. You can have your traditions, but when they become idols, you need men who will stand up and call bull oni on that. Because otherwise, yeah, the next generation will just reject it all. Because they go, Christianity is so out of touch. It's so much, you know, they're believing myths and fairy tales. And as a result, I can't even see Jesus in all of that. So for these dads, they had a good understanding of, look, do not confuse symbols with reality. And that's something that as dads, we need to make sure that we pass on. That instead of passing on our traditions, if we do that, pass them on as traditions. But we need to stand up and say there's a difference between God and church tradition. There's a difference between God and Republican politics. There's a difference between God and liberal politics or, you know, earth worship or whatever. You know, that we not just keep trading traditions for traditions, but we keep God as God, and then we let people know, yeah, that's what I think, but I'm not claiming God's on my side on that question. I don't need to do that. Well, these guys did that, and it contributed to their greatness because it gave the next generation a chance to look at the pure and unadulterated truth of God's word. That's another thing that they had in common. They looked at the Bible. They looked at what God says, and they tried to do it. Not what people say about what God says. It was what God says. And I think if we are going to pass on anything to the next generation, it needs to start with, this book tells us what God says. Now, you need to apply it. You need to interpret it and everything else. But don't let me do that for you. What I say, just because Pastor Dave says something, does not make it that God is saying it. Many times when I teach his word, I improve upon it. And that's not a good thing necessarily. It's like you got to get back to what it says. If something that I say isn't exactly what it says, great. Now, don't come and tell me that you don't like what I said about the Bible because you heard another pastor say something else about it. I don't care about that. I don't bow down to those idols, but I don't want anybody bowing down to me either. I want you to look at the Word of God and learn simply what does it say and see what kind of a person that makes you. And what you'll find out is when we're all looking at the Word of God, we'll all be different people, and God likes that. God doesn't want just everybody to be one political party or one way of dressing or one type of music or one area of recreation. He goes, look, stick with the important stuff that I say, and then you can be different. You can take what's different, but you got to remember the Bible is what matters and what it says, not just your interpretation of it. Another thing, a third thing that we see in these guys that they had in common, the good kings, they were humble. That's hard. But, you know, as you get older, life has a way of humbling you, of letting you know that you're just not all that. If you have your eyes open, you'll realize that the more you learn, the more you realize that you don't know. And what do we say to the next generation? I know because I'm your father. I know because I have a lot more experience than you. Try this out when you're talking to somebody younger who has a different idea. Try saying this, you might be right. I mean, is that so hard? It is if you're prideful. It's actually easy if you're humble. And that's a battle that we all have to fight. But somewhere along the line, we can't, as the older generation, begin to give people the impression that we are the standard, because then we become the idol. It's so important for us to go, you know, some of the stuff you guys are going to have to figure out for yourself. I'll explain where I came up with what I have, but I do not want you to be a clone of me. I want you to realize that I don't know it all and you don't know it all. Humility breeds humility. Sometimes it doesn't, but at least it gives you the choice. See, a lot of times if you're humble, I find this out sometimes when there's a passage of scripture that there are a lot of different possible interpretations of it. And sometimes I will say, to be honest with you, there are some good examples here, and I'm not sure what it means. If there's no part of the Bible that you go, wow, I'm not sure what it means, you have a problem with pride. But there are some people, as soon as I say that, they grab me at the back door and go, oh, I know what it means here. This is what it means. Then I have to explain to them, no, by me saying I don't know what it means, it wasn't saying that I know less than you. I still know more than you. I just don't know what it means. So some people, when you're humble, like your kids, you might go, you know, I'm not really sure what the right thing to do is. They'll go, good, because I do. We all have to learn that. But life has a way of kicking the pride out of you, and you got to show that. That's the most beautiful thing. When you see somebody who's lived a life and they've come to the conclusion that there's a lot of stuff I'm not sure about, that is real wisdom, because that is humility. And every one of these guys, and for Manasseh, it took horrible treatment, hooks in his jaws, for him to realize, wow, I need to humble myself before God. Finally, the other thing I see these guys have in common, and I don't think it's a coincidence, they worshiped God. They got to the point where they would go, in their humility and in their recognition of what his word says and in their realization that most of what they used to think was true, they figured out it was just a phony idol. They just go, God, I love you. I worship you. And they would have festivals and they would sing songs and they would participate in worshiping God. And worship is an important thing for us to pass down to the next generation and the next generation after that. Because, man, if God is who he says he is, then we need to stop worshiping idols. And our idols may be religious or they may be totally secular. Our idols may be, you know, houses and cars and money and prestige and all those kinds of things. There are lots of choices for your idols. But when we humble ourselves and see ourselves realistically, we are left with going, wow, I'm surprised how insignificant I am. But God, you are significant. You do matter. And I worship you. I bow down to you. I love you. The reason why sometimes it's hard for us to worship God, and I'm not just talking about singing in church, and that may be hard for some people too, but I'm talking about on your own, just getting alone with God and sitting quietly before him, telling him that you love him. The reason why that's hard to do is our idolatry distracts us. Our pride holds us back. So as a result, what happens? Like, why am I sitting here talking to God? The truth is, my life, it happened because I did it. And as a result, we lose the opportunity to worship God. Worshiping God means nothing to us anymore. And so when we look at these lives, we see these kind of principles, and we can look at ourselves and say, so what am I doing? How about me? Am I letting the next generation see idols for what they are? See and discover what real values look like? Am I reading the Bible? Am I looking at what it says for myself? Am I humbling myself and just going, yeah, I don't know a lot of stuff. There are a lot of areas in which I've been weak. And are we truly worshiping God? If so, we have a privilege, an opportunity to affect those who come after us. And this is true whether you're 12 years old and you have an 8-year-old little brother who looks up to you, or whether you're 90 years old and you have children, grandchildren, great-grandchildren, or young people in your life who look to you, who respect you. For every one of us, our opportunity to affect the future is in whether or not we live this way. Now, you might go, well, that's great. I wish I could go back and do life over again. But man, I've messed up. Maybe you're not Manasseh, but maybe you haven't been. You wish if you could just go back and live your life over again. And you're kind of thinking, man, I hope I have another 15 years to do this right. However many years you have is whatever years God gives you. But I'm telling you, it is never too late to turn things around and to begin to be this kind of an influence, whether you're a dad, whether you're a mom, whether you're a person who has younger people who you influence. It's never too late. I mean, for some of us, it might be that, you know, we gave it our best shot with our kids, but man, I want my grandkid to be Josiah. I want them to learn how we finish, whether we finish well, affects somebody down the road. And it's important for us on a day like today to remember that and to celebrate that and to decide, for the rest of my life, I am going to go out worshiping, valuing the right things, praying, walking in humility. I want that, and I want to give that to people. Now, it might be that you've never come to the point where you really have bowed to God and worshiped him. You've never made a decision to say, I want to give my life to Jesus Christ. Maybe you just got dragged here today, or you came because you like ice cream and donuts and old cars. But it's never too late. If you have fouled up your life so that you've broken every relationship in your life, it's not too late. It wasn't too late for Manasseh, and it isn't for you. And I pray that today will be the day when you decide, however many years I have left, I want to be a positive influence on those who come after me, on that next generation. Maybe you've messed up your kids so bad. Work on your grandkids. Work on the next generation. Do what you can. Your legacy will be determined by what you do in the end. And you can start that today by giving your life to Jesus Christ. There'll be people down here in the front after the service. And if you have the courage and the humility to come down and just tell them, yeah, I need to start over. I need to give my life to Jesus. I want to do the best I can with the rest of my life. Come on down here and do that. Get right with God. You will never regret that decision. That's what will allow your life to communicate value to others. Now, many of us struggle with the whole father thing, because for some of us, it wasn't really there. But you know what? There are things that you can honor about your father and about other older men who were involved in your life. They may not have had all this stuff down. Maybe your father didn't even know Jesus at all. But if they were the people who were iconoclastic in your life, who would always give you a dose of reality and go, look, come here, I want you to see this for what it is. Thank God for that. Thank God that they had that influence. Or maybe they weren't the godliest people, but maybe they were humble people. You can appreciate that. I would suggest to you, you know, pray about it and think about it, but you can even get this CD or DVD back there and send it to a man who has had a role in your life that in some way communicated to you these kind of values, and send it to him and go, hey, my pastor was talking about fathers and I thought of you because you really were humble, or you really did give me a dose of reality. You really called baloney on things that were. And I honor you for that. And then they can listen to the thing, and who knows, maybe God will use it to help them to get their life right so that they can, in a bigger way, become everything that they can be as men. So that's something that I would encourage you to think about. We do need to remember to honor those who were a positive example in our lives. But then for all of us, we just need to make sure that we are setting that kind of an example so that we can affect the future, the people that we love. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for all the men in our lives who, for all their flaws, still manage to communicate some things to us about what matters and what doesn't. We thank you for them. I think of my own dad, who was schizophrenic and left. I didn't see him after sixth grade, and yet after he died, I opened one of his Bibles that he had read many, many times and saw my school picture from fifth grade taped inside the cover. And I realized, man, with all of his flaws, I mattered to him. For each of us, Lord, those kinds of memories come back on a holiday like this. I pray that we would honor those who have gone before us, but we would act honorably, that we would realize it's time to do life right, to be the best example that we can be to those who come after us, our kids, our grandkids, young people that maybe we work with or who know us in our neighborhood or who are involved in something that's of interest to us. Lord, help us to be those who don't pretend like idols are really valuable, but who humble ourselves and who pray, turn to you, worship you. God, help us to be the people who will create a better world after we leave it. And Lord, for the people who don't know you yet, but they're thinking, yeah, it's time for me to be a better example spiritually. God, I pray that you would give them the courage to come down to the front to get right with you. And I pray for people who will hear this message on the radio or who will hear it later because somebody cares enough to give them a recording of it. I pray, God, that you would help them to hear your voice. I pray that maybe for the first time they'll realize you are actually their dad and you want the best for them. Draw them to yourself by your Spirit, Lord. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.